So I wonder, as you've seen in that video, if you were asked, what do you think when the word evangelism, I wonder what you would think of. You've read the books on it, you've gone to the conferences on it, you've heard the sermons on it, and you've a great desire to do it, but I wonder what comes to mind whenever you think of it. For some, it's fear and trembling. For others, it's sweating off the forehands and sweating off the hands. For some, it's thinking, well, that's okay for him or her, but not really my role. I don't know all the answers to the questions that friends could ask. I don't know all six boxes of two ways to live, so it's not really where I'm at. I'll leave it to others. Or maybe it brings up times of trying to do it and the embarrassment that you felt, the rejection or the mocking that you face. Maybe even whenever you think of evangelism, you think, well, I don't want to offend anybody and certainly don't want to offend friends or family. So I don't want to talk about Christianity or Jesus too often. For some, it's a question, well, evangelism sounds great, but all of my friends are Christians. The guy that I work with is a Christian. The people I have coffee with are Christians. The people I play golf with are Christians. The people I socialize with are Christians. I don't know anybody that I could actually evangelize to. There's a whole range of thoughts and feelings that we can have whenever this word evangelism comes up. And as the video showed us, we all realize that this is a responsibility of ours, and yet the practice of that is that less of us are doing it than we think it's our responsibility. So there is a great divide in our theory and in our practice, and we want to try to bring those things together over those 3 weeks. And as one author has said, evangelism is a bit like swimming. You learn it by doing it. So we won't learn how to do evangelism in these walls. We will learn it by going out of these walls and trying things in the week ahead. We will learn by doing it. And the hope and prayer of us is that we will all go out and practice our swimming, practice our evangelism this week. And evangelism has changed over the years. And George Barna, who wrote quite a famous report on it recently, said, gospel tracks, sidewalk evangelism, street preachers with bullhorns, all of these things seem like evangelistic efforts of yesteryear. But if this is true, where does that leave the state of evangelism today? Is faith sharing a fading practice? Or does it simply look different today? That's a big question. Why we can all possibly criticize some of the evangelistic efforts of yesteryear, what have we replaced them with? Somebody said that D.L. Moody, who's a famous evangelist, he said, I don't like your way of evangelism. You're too direct. And D.L. Moody said, okay, what's your way of evangelism? And he answered, I don't evangelize. And D.L. Moody said, well, I like my way more than I like your way. So it's important that we grasp this is something for all of us. And hopefully in our groups afterwards, we'll be able to unpack some of these things. And the really encouraging thing that I have found in my Christian life from whenever I was in primary school and the secondary into university is that God wants to use you in evangelism. You don't need to be the perfect Christian. You don't need to be Billy Graham to do it. But as a 10-year-old talking through science and evolution, God can give you an opportunity there in your classroom. As a teenager in the playground or online, you can share videos, links, all of these things to share the gospel with others. In our words and in our actions, whatever age we are, whatever stage we're at in our Christian life, God can use us. The only qualification that is required to be involved in evangelism is that you're a Christian. And that may just, I mean, in this week ahead, a few minor adjustments to the way that we think and some of the things that we do, we'll see that God indeed does want to use us as well. So let's take a bird's eye view through the Bible to see the priority of evangelism. First of all, I want us to see the priority of evangelism for God the Father. And throughout the Old and the New Testament, we see the priority of evangelism from Genesis 3. And verse 8 says, after Adam and Eve took of the fruit which they weren't allowed to, after they had rebelled against God, here is what we read. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to them, "Where are you?" God is interested in people who have rebelled against him. God is interested to bring them back into relationship with him. God wants them to worship him again. God wants them to know him in that intimacy again. God wants them to love him and to obey him and to one day come to be with them again. He shows this with Adam and Eve, and he shows it right throughout the Old Testament as well. And the nation of Israel, God's chosen people in the Old Testament, was created to be a light for the nations. So other countries looking on would see their God, so that salvation may reach the end of the earth. Isaiah 49, verse 6. God told Israel in the wilderness that its obedience to God's laws would be a testimony to the nations of God's greatness. Deuteronomy 4. God wanted to use this nation, Israel, to tell other countries, other nations, of the greatness of God. And yet God also wanted Israel to worship him and to love him and to obey him as well. And even whenever they drifted far from him, he sent judges, he sent kings, he sent prophets, he gave them priests, all to urge them to return to him, to come and to be his people once again, to live in that right relationship with him. David in the Psalms, in Psalm 96:3, urges the Israelites, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Psalm 22:27 looks forward to the day when all the nations turn to God and worship him. God wanted the people of Israel to worship him. God wanted them to be a light to the other nations as well. God was interested in the world. He was interested in them coming to know him. He was interested in evangelizing them. And then as we come into the New Testament as well, we even see even more of the heart of God for evangelism. In 1 Timothy 2:4, it says, God who wants all men and women to be saved. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everybody to come to repentance. John 3:16 so famously says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Even though the world had rebelled against God, even though each individual in the world had rebelled against God, he still had such a great love for them that he took action. He sent his Son, which was the one he had eternal relationship with, to come and to make a way for sinners, for those who have rebelled against God, to come back to him. And God the Father has been at work throughout history and has seen this happen throughout the 2,000 years since Christ. Evangelism was a priority for God the Father, who sent God the Son. So was it also a priority for God the Son. Secondly, I believe evangelism was a priority for God the Son. And if you have your Bible open, if you just look at Luke 4, first of all, and then we're going to go into Luke 5. We're going to see the focus that Christ has on proclaiming the gospel. In verse 38 of Luke 4, it says, Jesus left the synagogue, went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of illnesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, and listen very carefully, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Healing, casting out demons, attracted a great crowd to Jesus. And it showed the crowd just who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God, that he had power from on high. But Jesus didn't want his earthly ministry to be about this. And we see in verse 43 there, his determination was to proclaim, to tell out the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns also, because that is why he was sent. He must do it. He is totally convinced, and there's nothing at all that's going to sidetrack him. As one commentator has said, the word evangelism derives from the Greek word evangelizo, which means to proclaim good news. The verb and the noun form of this word, usually translated gospel, appear 125 times in the New Testament. Another word for evangelism, caruso, translated proclaim or preach, appears 59 times. All this indicates that evangelism involves verbal proclamation of the good news, while one may include other forms of service, such as social concern under mission. One cannot equate such acts of service with evangelism. Social concern may aid in evangelism by cultivating receptivity to the gospel, but in itself is not evangelism. Somebody said, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus, true followers, I don't believe, say that off. As we look at this word, evangelism to Christ is telling out the good news, and our actions allow that to happen on occasions. Jesus is arguably the greatest conveyor of social action the world has ever seen, and there's a lot that we can learn from that, absolutely. A lot we can learn. It's very clear here in evangelism that the priority is fervently proclaiming the gospel. There's a lot for us to learn from that too. So how else did Jesus show that evangelism was a priority to him? Well, turn over to Luke 5 and we'll see as we follow the footsteps of Jesus that evangelism was clearly a priority for him. Taking an overview of verses 1 to 11 where he encounters Simon, he goes to where Simon was. He goes into his fishing boat. And James and John are there as well. He goes to where they are working. He goes to where they are. And he spends time with them. He gets to know them. He shows them how to really catch fish as well. And then he calls them to follow him and to fish for people. Jesus goes to where people are at and calls them to follow him. And this pattern carries on in verse 27, and we're going to hone in on a few of these verses. Whenever he calls Levi to follow him, as well. Verse 27 of Luke 5 says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Can you see in these verses again, Jesus goes to where people are. He went to Simon, James, and John in their fishing boats. And that's okay for the Pharisees. That's pretty respectable. These hard-working, honest guys that Jesus goes to and calls to follow him. He then goes out and he sees a tax collector called Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. And tax collectors in these days, as you're well aware, were the social outcasts of the day. They were known as sinners, as dishonest. Nobody, certainly the Jews, didn't like them. And yet Jesus here walks over to him and openly associates with him. He calls him to follow him. He openly associates with him. Is evangelism a priority for Jesus? Well, he goes to where people are and says, come follow me. And then look at what Levi does in verse 29 here. He then holds a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And Levi asks all of his tax collecting friends, all of his sinner friends to come too. And Jesus here is comfortable in this crowd. These are the people that Jesus has come to call to him. He takes time to be with them. But the religious leaders of the day don't like this. Why associate with them whenever you can come to our houses and have dinner with us? But the religious leaders just weren't happy to associate with the tax collectors. They're uncomfortable to do that. It was us four and no more. And one commentator said, the tragedy is that after people have been in the church for a time, they find it hard to relate to outsiders. Jesus doesn't suffer from this problem. He consciously makes an effort to associate with those outside his community. He does not run or hide from the world in need, but he engages with it realistically so that real needs can be addressed. Jesus goes to where people are and spends time with them. And something we're seeing here is that Levi, a recent follower of Christ, is bringing his friends to see Jesus. Levi is blown over that Jesus would want him to follow him. Levi is blown over that Jesus would forgive him his sins, that Jesus would care for him. So he goes out and tells all of us friends. He didn't have a systematic theology in place. He didn't know two ways to live, or everything you must tell your non-Christian friend in 3 minutes. He didn't have all of the answers to his friends' questions. But he puts on an opportunity for his friends to come and to encounter Jesus for themselves. For people to come and to hear. And then the Gospels, this happens over and over again. In John 4, the woman at the well, blown over of Jesus' interest in her and forgiveness that's offered her, but she goes and tells her whole town who Christ is. And in verse 39 of John 4, it says, many of the Samaritans from that time believed in him because of this woman's testimony. She didn't have her systematic theology either. She didn't have all her answers either. She just knew her encounter with Christ, and she told others. As we look at our own lives this evening as we come to think of evangelism and wonder who do we associate with on a personal level who's not yet a Christian? Who is in our tax booth? Who is in our fishing boat? Who are our friends that we are introducing Jesus to? Who are the social outsiders that we are introducing Jesus to? Jesus here quite clearly shows his priority for evangelism throughout his life. And we've only looked at a couple of examples this evening. We could also look at the thief on the cross and Jesus' last hours evangelizing to two of the thieves, and one of them comes to repentance. We could look at Zacchaeus, who calls out of the tree and then goes to his home. We could look at the demon-possessed man and look at it as well. But Jesus here shows, and he says in Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And as we read the Gospels, we will see that. And this is the good news that we have to tell others. And this is good news because we were once those lost people, and he sought us out and he saved us. And he is still in the business of seeking people out and saving people in the world today. And he uses the church to do that. And that takes us on to our third point, the priority of evangelism for the church. As we continue our overview in Luke's Gospel, we'll see that evangelism wasn't just a priority for Jesus, but for his 12 followers as well. In Luke chapter 9, he sends them out with authority to drive out demons, to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. In Luke 10 and the following chapter, he then sends out the 72 and all of the towns ahead of him. Jesus is constantly sending his followers out to tell others. And in Acts 1:8, after his resurrection, he sends all of us out. He sends the early church out and he sends us out. He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And through the book of Acts, we can see it's happening through the early church, through Peter, Paul, and through the others. And as we look throughout history, we've seen how that gospel has gone from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to even us here in Ireland, a little island. And it is still going out. Christ seeks to mobilize his followers for evangelism. He seeks to mobilize the church for evangelism to be salt and light in this world. So I just want to leave us with a few reasons why evangelism should be a priority for the church in general and for our church here at Hamilton Road. And some of these I borrowed from Tom Rayner in one of his recent blogs. Firstly, the reason for the priority of evangelism for the church is that Christ commanded it. Matthew 28:19. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And unfortunately, quite often in the Western church, this great mission has become the Great Oak Mission, and we think it's a great suggestion, but it's just not for us. And from Sunday to Sunday, the reality is, from reports, from conversations, from looking at our own lives, is that there's often very little evangelism going on. And according to the evangelist Billy Graham, he says the mobilization of a whole church for evangelism, including clergy and laity, is something Christians today must focus on more intently if churches are to be healthy. Here's where Graham summarizes. It means we repent of our compromises and our failure to demonstrate the transforming power and the love of Christ in our lives, and learn afresh what it means to be salt and light in a dark and decaying world. What a challenge for us this evening, to be salt and light in Bangor, in Northern Ireland, in Ireland, in the UK, and to the ends of the earth. Is it a big challenge? Yes. Are we able to do it by ourselves? No. Is there a promise that we can cling to? Well, yes, there is. And Ivan's already alluded to it at the end of these verses. Says, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Acts 1:8 also says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." So we don't try to do any of this alone. If we do, we shouldn't bother. But God's Holy Spirit is at work within us, and we will receive power from Him. He will be with us always. The second reason for evangelism to be a priority of the church is because Jesus is the only way of salvation. Jesus has an urgent and an exclusive message for the world. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." People without Christ are lost. He tells us, follows up through the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man seemed to have everything, and yet he goes to a place of eternal torment because he is lost. He has everything on earth, and yet he has nothing at all. Those without Christ are lost. And that's just not the flamboyant sinners that we think of in our culture. That's a large percentage of middle-class people in Bangor who call themselves atheists. North Down has the largest percentage of self-confessed atheists in Ireland. That's our town. That's the people who we rub shoulders with day to day, trusting in their own good works to get to heaven. That's the millions of people overseas who are trusting in good works, trusting in gods like Buddha and the five pillars of Islam to gain favor with God. People who are lost without Christ. And the third reason I want to leave is because Christ died for the world. There is hope. There is a great message for us to share with the world. There's a great message for us to share with our friends and our family. And that is that God cares for them, and that He has provided hope. He has provided a remedy. He has provided rescue. So as we just think through this quick ahead, what is it going to look like in our lives for evangelism to be a priority? Here's what one author has said. When you wake up, pray for opportunities. Over breakfast, listen to news to find springboards for conversations. Traveling to work, listen to a sermon that will equip and build you up. At workshops or social, be friendly to allow open doors to share the gospel. At home, don't close the doors, windows, and blinds. Be around your street, take walks, pray for your neighborhood, meet your neighbors. And when getting things, go to the same places, get to know the same people. As we said earlier, evangelism is like swimming. You learn by doing it. In this week ahead, would God give us the courage to get into the pool of evangelism and to see what happens and to take some of the opportunities that I believe He has for us? Let's pray. Father, thank you that evangelism was a priority for you. Father, thank you for the grace that you have poured out into our lives, and that for the mercy that you have shown us. Father, would you help us in this week ahead to see that evangelism is a priority in our lives individually and in our lives as a church. Would you help us to potentially make some adjustments in this week ahead so that we will be more usable by you in this work? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.